We're drawing near to the end of the Gospel of Luke. And that means, come the new year, we will have a new theme for our messages. And I don't know yet what it'll be. But we'll find out together. For today, we have a very familiar episode. Whenever I go anywhere, I take snacks with me, often chocolate covered, except in summertime, which doesn't work too well. The inside of my pockets get all gooey. Patrick and I went down to the Christmas show at the Farm Show building on Friday. And wouldn't you know, someone packed me a couple of granola bars, and two bottles of water to keep me going through the day. Worked out very well. Well, today, we have a similar episode, except these travelers didn't take nourishing snacks with them, but they did have what you might call a nourishing meal along the way, and then when they got to their destination, had a nice dinner. So let's read about it. In the 24th chapter of Luke, starting at the 13th verse. Now that very day, that is to say, that first day of the week, the day on which Jesus rose from the dead, two of the disciples were on their way to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Two disciples. We have to remember in Luke's gospel, there's a difference between a disciple and an apostle. The apostles were disciples, but not all disciples were apostles. We know in Luke's gospel, as well as in Matthew and Mark, that Jesus named 12 of his disciples as apostles and gave them the special mission. But in Luke's gospel, we're also told that there were 72 other disciples that Jesus also sent out two by two. I don't know if these two were a part of that group or not. I imagine they probably were. These are two of the disciples who have heard the report that the women brought back from the empty tomb. And we know that they are not apostles because one of them is named. His name is Cleopas. They're heading to their own home, and we know it's their home because they'll soon invite Jesus to join them for supper and to stay the night. I would never dare to do that if I were staying in somebody else's house. I would only do that if it were my own home that I was offering to open up. Personally, with that in mind, I believe this is a married couple. Many of the disciples were married. Peter had a wife and a mother-in-law. And we're told in John chapter 19 that the wife of Clopas, another woman named Mary, there were like three or four Marys there, was at the cross with the friends of Jesus. And I have a suspicion, though I can't say for sure, that Clopas is a shortened form of the name Cleopas. It's spelled the same except without the E and without the S at the end of it. Sort of like Jim is a shortened form of James, or Dave is a shortened form of David. And if this is the same Clopas that is walking to Emmaus, then perhaps we know who his companion is. They were talking to each other about all the things that had happened, and while they were talking and debating these things, Jesus himself approached and began to accompany them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. I find it interesting that Luke says that they were debating about these things. Perhaps Mary, the wife of Cleopas, is defending the report of the other women at the empty tomb. Maybe she was one of them. Because Luke says, Mary Magdalene and this one and that one, along with the other women. While Cleopas, like the other disciples, is still in a state of shock and disbelief. We mustn't blame these two disciples for not recognizing Jesus. Apparently, it was supposed to be that way because they were kept from recognizing him. No doubt, to give Jesus the opportunity to say the things that he would say to them on their way home. Then Jesus said to them, "What are these matters that you're discussing so intently as you walk along?" If you remember last week, I said that pondering and wrestling with things we don't understand can be the beginning of faith or a step toward deeper understanding. We must always understand that if we believe in an infinite God, there will be many times that he will surprise us. We will learn things about him that we haven't thought about before, that we haven't processed before. And he's bound to say things that at first we don't agree with our limited understanding. The question is, will we allow Jesus and will we allow the Word of God to say what they say? Or will we insist that they fit in with what we already believe? So notice here what this couple is doing. They're talking about what happened. They're debating about what happened. Now, Jesus says they're discussing these things intently. And perhaps it's the intensity of their talking that keeps them from recognizing Jesus. I know that I've been in situations when I've been so involved in a conversation that my own mother and father, who have been dead for years, could come into the room and say, "Hi, Dave," and I wouldn't know who they were. Here we learn one of God's instructions for the church, the family of God. It's to be a place where believers can talk, debate, and discuss intently matters of faith that for one person would be too much to understand. After all, didn't Jesus say, wherever two or three are gathered, there I will be with them? And certainly he was. Within ourselves, we ponder and wrestle and meditate. Among us as believers, we talk, debate, and discuss intently. As we each express our own impressions and understanding, like we do in Sunday school, with respect for the Bible as our moderator, holding us to the truth, the faith of all of us is deepened and strengthened. But on with the story. Jesus asked them, "What are these matters you're discussing so intently as you walk alone?" And they stood still, looking sad. Indeed. How do you describe the events of the past 3 days? Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" Jesus said to them, "What things?" Now there's a lesson for us. When we're talking to someone who's maybe exploring the faith for the first time, or maybe the 50th time, and they ask us a question, are we quick to give them an answer? Or do we learn from Jesus to pull out the conversation a little bit more? Jesus certainly knew what had happened the past few days. He was at the center of it. But he doesn't get into it right away. Instead, he says, "What things?" Why, the things concerning Jesus the Nazarene, they replied. They replied, not just he. A man who with his powerful deeds and words proved to be a prophet before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. I see this as Cleopas and, if it is his wife, Jesus says, what things have happened? And I see them both almost competing with each other to tell him different aspects of what's been going on. Where they were discussing intently, now they're describing vibrantly. Not only this, but it's the third day since these things have happened. Furthermore, some women from our group amazed us. I can hear his wife speaking up here. They were at the tomb early this morning and they didn't find his body. And they came back and said they'd seen a vision of angels who said that Jesus was alive. Then some of them who were with us went to the tomb and they found it just as the women had said, but him they didn't see. Well, that's a pretty good summary of what we read last week, isn't it? By the way, it seems as though Peter wasn't the only disciple who went to the tomb to check things out. Here they say, some of those who were with us. Jesus said to them, you foolish people. Oh, how nice of Jesus to say that, isn't it? Here are these people who are just totally consumed with the news about Jesus, trying to make sense of it, and all he can say is, what fools you are. Jesus is certainly blunt. Have you ever experienced that bluntness from God when you've prayed? Jeremiah did. He had a series of prayers to God that just opened his heart and shared with God his suffering as a prophet and his confusion and his desire for personal safety. And most of the time, all God would say is, hey, buck up, be a man. The day requires it. How many of us would be offended if Jesus spoke that plainly to us? And yet he's only telling the truth. How slow of heart you are to believe all the prophets have spoken. Do you ever have the experience where maybe you're reading the Bible or listening to a message or something and you see explained right there in front of you something that has always, you've always wondered about as you've read other parts of the Bible. And it's sort of like seeing a magician's trick, you know. Once you see the trick, it's like, why didn't I see that before? Wasn't it necessary for the Christ to suffer these things so that he could enter into his glory? Again, like last week, it's a matter of being surprised by what we already know. The rapture is likely to strike us in the same way. We know it's coming. We say that we want it to come every day, but if it actually came today, right now, if we suddenly found ourselves face to face with Jesus in the clouds, my first impulse would be like Peter walking on water. I'd look down over the cloud and see how far down West Milton and Lewisburg are. But if I keep my eyes on Jesus, it'll be like, didn't he tell us it would be like this? And then I'd be thinking, how did I get up here? And then I'd hear myself saying, well, you fool, he brought you up. That's how you got up here. What fools we are. Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things written about himself in all the scriptures. Boy, I would have liked to have sat in on that classroom. I assume that from that point on, they weren't in too much of a hurry to get home. Jesus is covering a lot of prophetic territory in the 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, a trip that would usually take an hour and a half or so, 2 hours. Probably took more like 4. Moses and all the prophets. That includes the book of Psalms, by the way, according to the Jewish way of looking at that book. So they approached the village where they were going. Jesus acted as though he wanted to go further, but they urged him, "Stay with us. It's getting toward evening, and the day is almost spent." So he went in and stayed with them. And when he had taken his place at table with them, he took the bread, he blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. There are 2 things to notice here. First, Jesus is not giving them communion. The church has a nasty habit of thinking that every time the New Testament mentions breaking bread, they're talking about communion. Well, if that's the case, then on one occasion the Apostle Paul took communion at night and took it again in the morning. Because they broke bread in the evening and he talked all night. Remember, that's when Eutychus fell out of his 3rd-story balcony and died, and Paul resurrected him. And that morning, they broke bread again, and then they went on their way. Breaking bread is simply a way of saying they shared a meal together. And the second thing to notice is that it's Jesus, not Cleopas the host, who takes the bread and offers the blessing. Usually the host will say, "Let's give thanks for the meal we're about to receive." But in this case, Jesus took the bread and he blessed it. This is not according to Hoyle. Jesus is almost saying he's the host. And they are the guests. Yet in a way, it is appropriate, since over the past couple hours at least, it has been Jesus who has been offering the bread of life to them by explaining the written words of Scripture. Jesus is both reminding them and demonstrating to them what he said before he began his public ministry, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, the very words preserved in our body. So Jesus took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. At this point, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Then he vanished from their sight. Jesus is going to be doing a lot of that in the coming 40 days, appearing and disappearing. And on one occasion, not much longer after this, Philip, one of the disciples himself, will appear in the south of Israel, hearing an Ethiopian read from Isaiah. And when he's through with his conversation, find himself in the north of Israel in one of the towns along the coast. Jesus had accomplished what he came to do. It was a very busy day for him, and so he left. And where did he go? Well, we'll find out in a minute. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us when he was speaking with us on the road as he was explaining the scriptures to us?" Have you ever had that experience? When something was a puzzle and someone explained it, and suddenly what seemed so confusing now makes perfect sense. So they got up that very hour. It's dark out. It's late. The roads in those days were not the safest place to be, even in the daytime. They got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. I figure it must be at least 8 o'clock at night, because they witnessed a lot of events in the morning and early afternoon. I imagine them leaving for Emmaus maybe around 2, would ordinarily have gotten there about 3:30 or 4, but with Jesus talking along the way, it's more like 5:30 or 6. It's no wonder Cleopas says it's getting late. After the meal, it must be 7, 8 o'clock, maybe 9. Another hour and a quarter to get back to Jerusalem. Must have been 10 o'clock when they rejoined the other disciples. And yet, as we see, none of the disciples in Jerusalem have gone to bed yet. They found the 11, that is the apostles, and those with them, that is the other disciples, gathered together and saying, "The Lord really is risen and has appeared to Simon," that is to Peter. That's where Jesus went. Didn't take him 2 hours to get there either. Then they told what happened on the road and how they recognized him when he blessed the bread. The Bible gives no record of Jesus appearing to Simon Peter. When was that? It hadn't happened before Cleopas left, or he would have known. And Jesus was with them until he disappeared from their sight. Jesus must have gotten back to Jerusalem a lot faster than Cleopas and his wife. And as we shall see next week, his day wasn't over yet. So in conclusion, today we are given an example, believe it or not, of what the church is meant to be. The two disciples on their way home remind us how we are invited to engage in casual conversation with one another, not about today's football games, not about yesterday's Ohio State game. I was rooting for Indiana. I don't know who won, but I'm going to stick with Indiana, whether they won or not. No, we are invited to talk about matters of faith between one another. For one thing, it helps us clarify what we believe. And for another thing, it's good training for when we're talking with unbelievers, to be able to treat them with respect, to be able to listen more than we talk, so that we can understand where their hearts are at. Then Jesus interprets to them what was written, and that reminds me of the role of elders and pastors, because in the Bible it is specifically the elders, including the pastor, pastor's just another elder, who are given the task of teaching and explaining the word. Jesus' blessing and breaking bread reminds us of his invitation to the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, I think it is, where he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any of you will open the door, I'll come in and I'll have supper with you and you with me." And I have a feeling it'll be more than just eating. I have a feeling that the conversation around the table would be very instructive. He invites us each individually to sit with him. And he promises that where two or three of us are gathered, whether in casual conversation, whether outside of the church or inside of the church, he himself will be with us. This is why having Christian friends is so important. He doesn't say wherever two or three are gathered and are singing hymns or listening to a sermon or putting money in the offering plate. He says, wherever two or three are gathered, recognizing that they share a common faith in me, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I am with them. And the final outcome reminds me of the church, the total church, the full congregation, gathered together, each of us sharing our unique experiences of faith. As you were all doing about an hour ago when I interrupted you and said, good morning. Jesus blessed the physical bread that Cleopas offered at the meal, but he himself offered the bread of life in the form of his interpretation of Scripture, as well as his presence. Can you imagine Jesus being here with us? Can you imagine each of the empty places in the pews being filled by angels, as the Bible tells us they are witnesses to our worship? That's why I don't mind preaching in a church that isn't full. It just means more angels are going to be here. At least that's what I tell myself. And the final thing I'd like to say before I close is take a moment, stop and consider this. This is perhaps the most eventful day in all of human history, even counting Pearl Harbor, even counting in a way the days of creation themselves. Consider how on this very eventful day that begins with Jesus in the tomb, his resurrection, the rolling away of the stone, the angels' visits, the women's confusion, the other disciples' confusion. Consider on this very eventful day how much time and attention Jesus gave simply to help two confused disciples better understand the meaning of the day's event. Of all the things that have happened all day, assuming that Cleopas and his companion, I'm still going to call the companion his wife, left Jerusalem at 2 in the afternoon, got back to Jerusalem around 9 at night. Jesus left their presence sometimes between 7 and 8. He was with them for 6 hours on a very busy day. Why? Just for two confused disciples who he himself said were fools? Because they were his. And he can do the same for you. I hear people tell me, Pastor Dave, is it right to pray for so-and-so? Is it right when I lose my keys because I'm so clumsy to ask God to help me find my keys? Doesn't he have more important things to do? And my answer is, hey, he's God. He is keeping all the stars in their courses every moment of every day. And still, he invites you not to be anxious, but to present your requests. He doesn't say they have to be earth-shattering requests. Anything that matters to you matters to him. After all, it's like he said to the church at Laodicea, I'm standing there, knocking. If anyone at any time hears my voice and opens the door, I will enter in, share a meal with him or her, or both. and they with me. You can be sure that if Jesus is present at your table, you'll be talking about more than the meal or the weather or the ball game. In fact, you may find yourself saying very little and instead listening to what he might have to say. Heavenly Father, it's amazing to me that on such a busy day, you would devote so much time to two travelers who were confused and didn't understand what they had been hearing in the synagogue all their lives. The idea that the promises of Scripture might actually be fulfilled in their experience perhaps never occurred to them, at least not in the way that it eventually occurred to them this day. Help us to take your word more seriously, to be willing to engage in conversation with one another, to share our doubts, to share our fears, to share our questions, and maybe more than anything, to listen to each other and to talk less. Through Christ we pray. Amen.